Well, this morning is going to be sort of a reflection and maybe more of a devotional kind of nature, and having some time to think this week. When Pastor Alex Montoya came to our retreat, and if you have not had a chance to listen to those messages, I would encourage you to. And he shared about how he would encourage us as seminarians to, if you're sick, you don't call in sick, you crawl in sick. And, you don't let life circumstances dictate to you in doing ministry. And, I've thought of that even this past week. And Andy King was kind to volunteer to preach. A number of my pastor friends actually let me know they'd be willing to come in and preach. And I was very grateful for that because of the support. At the same time, I thought, I would like to take some opportunity to kind of work through, and I'm still kind of working through this, but there's something about dealing with the reality of death. And, I've been to many funerals, I've had to officiate at funerals, even relatives and so forth, but I will tell you that there's something very challenging about dealing with the death of your own parent. There's different highlights in life. I was looking through some old pictures, and I saw pictures of my dad when he was little. And I hadn't seen some of these pictures actually before. And then seeing my dad in high school, that was strange, seeing high school pictures of him. Seeing wedding pictures. And by the way, congratulations to Matt and Catherine for getting engaged yesterday. Well, congratulate them. It's a highlight point in life, you just something to rejoice in, something to praise God for. I saw pictures of my dad holding me when I was a baby. I don't remember that, but he held me, and kind of reflecting back on life. It's strange. It's strange to look back and think, I don't get to talk to him anymore. At least on this earth. Last Sunday was a strange Sunday. I was teaching FOF class, I have my phone usually right in front of me to kind of guide me for time. And I probably shouldn't do this, but I have it in front of me already. But when I get phone calls, I'll see it, and I saw a phone call come, from the rehab center, and I thought, okay, that's probably not a good thing to hear in the middle of the day. Then a few minutes later, I saw another phone call from my brother. And then I thought, okay, something's not right. And it was a little hard to focus to continue teaching. But it's just one of those things that you learn to kind of wrestle with and work through, even if you're not feeling so good. And I was a bit apprehensive. As soon as the class was over, I went to the church office and called the rehab center. And they told me that they found my father unresponsive, and they rushed him to the ER, to a close by hospital. And by the time I got there, my mother was crying and, talking to my father in the hospital bed. I talked to the nurse, and they said that they had tried to do everything they could to resuscitate him. They were able to bring back a heartbeat, but after talking to the doctor, he said, he's pretty much past the point of recovery. He had come with no heartbeat, no pulse. And, it's kind of strange because the last week he had seemed to be improving. And I went in to see him, and, I was always thankful for the opportunity to spend some time with him, to talk with him. I'd usually give him the latest UCLA updates, how recently they've been crushed every game. I was telling him about the World Series, and the Dodgers made it to the World Series, and we'd work on his breathing exercises, and it was hard seeing him in that hospital bed for the last 5.5 months, but so it came as a bit of a surprise last Sunday to then spend the rest of the day and have to face that reality. Well, Last Sunday morning, my mom went to Grace Church and listened to Pastor John MacArthur give a sermon on Galatians 6, 1 to 6 on the Christian's assurance of salvation. And I just want to read that passage because I think it's such an encouraging passage to consider in light of all the circumstances. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." My mother shared about this sermon, as she would every Sunday. She shared with my dad and had a wonderful time talking with him about the assurance of salvation, and especially in being able to call God, Abba, Father. You know, to have that intimacy of a father-child relationship, that you can call him such. And after she had some time with him, she handed my dad his iPhone. He loved his iPhone, but in the last number of months, he wasn't able to use it. He couldn't remember his password and things like that. But the past week, he did. And my mom, as she often did to all of us, told him to read his Bible, and handed him the phone and said, "Read Galatians 4. And she went to the car to rest a little bit. And she usually would go home during the afternoons and come back later, but for some reason she stayed at the rehab center. And I think it was about 10 minutes, maybe not even 10 minutes went by when they found my dad unresponsive, and they tried to call her. She didn't respond. They tried to call me. I didn't respond. So they called my brother, and he contacted my mother and eventually got through, and she came out to see them, wheeling my dad out to the ambulance and rushing him to the hospital. When I got to the hospital, one of the nurses from the rehab center was kind enough to drive my mom over there, and I saw her in tears, and I sensed, you know, this is, I think my dad is going or already gone. And, you know, when I saw my dad there in the bed, it's a pretty, it's something that you know was going to happen one day, but I don't think anything can prepare you for just that reality, to see him lying there and then to talk to the doctor, and their doctor saying, "Yeah, you know, your dad's passed." I don't think I've even had a chance to really process it all. This week, you know, just that moment I found out, I called Angela, my girls, my brothers, some relatives, and the rest of the day was pretty busy. And this whole week has been busy planning for the funeral, as well as consoling my mother and my brothers and different relatives. You know, many people have been asking me, "How are you doing?" And I can tell you I'm okay. I mean, sometimes on my own, when I'm by myself, thinking about it a bit, you know, gets emotional. But I think what brings comfort to me is to know that in my dad's last moments, my mother was sharing God's word with him and encouraging him to read the Bible. My mom told me later that when she found his phone and she opened it, and she saw that he had read all the way to the end of the chapter. And I guess you can do that. You can notice that because you have to scroll down. And so I turned there, and it was at the end of the chapter. And so he had read all the way to the end of the chapter. And literally his last moments, he read the Bible and went to heaven. And his last memories were with my mom. And I told my mom, I can't think of a better way that he could have gone. That he was with her, and she ministered God's word, and he read God's word going to heaven. I mean, I think people die in other ways, and it's okay to die other ways, but I thought, wow. And I think that brought a lot of comfort to my mom, too, because she was feeling so many regrets and felt like she didn't do enough. And I said, you know, Mom, you did the best thing that a wife could do. You pointed him to Christ. You pointed him to his truth, and you were there. You were faithful to the end. You stayed by his side to the very end. It's been a crazy past 4 years here in LA since we made the decision to move from San Jose in the summer of 2013. It was a very tumultuous time during that transition with just all the unforeseen circumstances that took place in San Jose. And, you know, for the first year, I flew back and forth to San Jose 3 out of the 4 weekends a month. And finally, toward the end, was able to taper off before Pastor Mark became the new pastor. And I remember thinking very distinctly toward the end of that time, I finally get to focus on Lighthouse LA. And it was on September 1st, and my dad had a heart attack and went to the ER. And eventually he had triple bypass surgery, a pacemaker installed, and then he recovered. And amazingly, he went back to work. And I thought my dad shouldn't be working, but he had been, you know, self-employed most of his life, and he was still having to support my mom, and that's why he kept working. So the last 3 years, just kind of watching him persevere, and then ultimately get into a pretty bad car accident in May, and then you know, being in the hospital pretty much the rest of the time until he passed. It's been a very stressful time. And I know many of you have been praying for my parents. It's God's grace to be able to look back and to reflect on how God works in a person's life. I'm so thankful that I've had a chance to do that. My father was born February 23rd, 1938, in a small village called Chungmu in Korea, not too far from Busan, the southern port city. He attended Busan High School and graduated from Seoul National University as an English major. Growing up, my dad spoke British English, so it was always we always felt so formal whenever he would talk to us. After he graduated, he married my mother in 1963, and then I think about a month or two after they got married, he literally got on a boat and sailed across the ocean and landed in Oakland and traveled down to L.A. that very same day, and the next day he started working, and he never stopped working until the end of his life. He had come to UCLA to study, and he was initially studying English literature because he loved English literature. He still loved English literature, but he realized he wasn't going to make a lot of money doing English literature. So he switched to accounting, graduated from the School of Management. And so that's why some of you wonder why I'm so big on UCLA. I grew up in a UCLA family. And my dad, to the very end, loved UCLA sports. He passed the CPA exams, and for the next 50 years, started and ran his own accounting firm in L.A., and he had actually become quite successful. By the time I was 10, we moved to this very big home in Encino. We lived at the top of the hill, and I suppose, you know, you could say we lived a pretty prosperous life. But it was also when I was 10 that my mother became a Christian, and she had endured a lot of hardship in immigrating with my father to the United States. She didn't speak any English when she came over. The first place she lived was in South Central LA. You know, I can only imagine she told me that she was very confused because it was completely African American neighborhood. And, you know, she thought America was filled with Caucasian people. And, she had to work a job, trying to help support my dad as he was going to grad school. She had a late miscarriage what I understand. Never got to see her, but my older sister, she had to suffer under some pretty dark circumstances. But then God saved her, and she was the first Christian on either side of the family. And I remember she started to take us to church, and I remember going to a Korean church where I didn't understand anything they were talking about because it was all in Korean. And I know I've shared this before, but you know, the only redeeming thing about that was they had donuts, and you know, a good sundae was a jelly donut. But one thing I do recall during those early days, and I was not a Christian at the time, but my mother was very clear about making that a priority in our lives. And battle lines were drawn. My mom was very aggressive about sharing her faith. My father was equally aggressive about rejecting it. And so we could see this play out every day pretty much. My mom would put sermon cassettes in his car, tape Bible verses to the steering wheel. And I know I've shared this story before. She even called him at the office and would just say, "Repent," and hang up. I look back now and I think, Mom, you're so crazy. I mean, you know. But it was really out of a deep desire to see my dad come to know Christ. And I became a Christian a few years later, and it was my great desire to see my dad get saved as well. I remember we prayed for him, told him he should go to church, and he did go to church sometimes with us. But most of the times he just slept in on Sundays, and he was so busy with work we didn't see him the rest of the week. But I realized after a while he got more and more anti-Christian, and I remember I was so discouraged. I remember I actually stopped praying for him because I thought, if I keep praying for him, he seems to be getting worse. Maybe if I stop praying, he won't get worse. And that was just my strange logic at the time. My mom continued to be very aggressive. She arranged for a meeting with John MacArthur during that time. And so my mom and dad met him at his office, and my dad told him in very clear terms, "I don't need God." And at the time, he was so successful, and I think he felt pretty good about himself, and he was not receptive at all. And so it was a very difficult time during those years. But a couple of weeks before I started my senior year in high school, my mom told me that my dad had become a Christian. He had been going through some hardships in the early 80s. The recession hit, and you know, his all the things that he invested in fell apart. And I think it really humbled him. A family friend who was a pastor had been spending time with my dad and shared the gospel with him and led him to Christ. And that was in the summer of 1982. You know, when my mom told me this, I was pretty pessimistic. I didn't think, there's no way. We'll see. We'll see if he really is a Christian, because he made it so clear that he hated Christianity. I remember one time he got very angry with me and hit me even, telling me that, you know, we were Asian, we were from the East, and Christianity was from the West, you know, it's for Westerners. And, you know, and I remember thinking in my mind that that's not true. Jesus came for the Middle East, you know. And, but I didn't want to dare raise that up at the time. But he really did change my father's life. God was so amazing in doing that. And the first way I saw it was how he treated my mother. You know, I think most Asian folks, especially the older generation, you know, public displays of affection are not things that you normally see. You know, if you do, you know, something you'd be thankful for. But I remember the first time I saw my dad walking with my mom hand in hand. You know, that was just so strange. It's like, wow, it looks like he actually likes her. And remember, he would kiss her in front of us. You know, that was just strange. But the one thing he showed was that he had truly become humble. He had apologized to my mom for not being a good husband. And he stopped staying out late, and he would come home early and have dinner with us and spend time with us. He also asked forgiveness from me and my brothers for being a bad father. You know, he would hug us and he would even kiss us. You know, we told him that was not necessary. that was a little too much. It's like, that's good, Dad. You know, we're thankful. My dad wasn't perfect, but we saw that his heart affections had completely changed from loving the world and the things of the world to then loving God and loving His truth. In fact, I think that was one of the most amazing things, that my dad was such a student. He loved studying. To the dying day, he loved studying. Most of my library, if you're wondering where a lot of my books came from, it actually came from my father. He said he wanted to give them to me, and my love for reading really did come from him. But to see him love God's Word and to then extend the truth to people and loving them. And I remember my dad, he wanted so badly for me to go to an Ivy League school and to become a doctor. I remember there was like this outside chance that I maybe could have gone to Brown University. It's like one of the lower tier Ivy League schools. I mean, apologies to anyone if he went to Brown. Don't mean to offend you. I didn't get in. I went to UCLA, and my dad was pretty disappointed that I only went to UCLA. Was pre-med for a couple years. I remember he was so insistent. He made me take the SAT again as a freshman in college, and I was so humiliated. You know, sitting there with high school students. Because he wanted me to at least go to Stanford. No offense to Stanford, but I didn't really want to go there. It was during my sophomore year that I first started to think about pursuing pastoral ministry. And I remember my dad was not very happy. I think he really struggled. You know, I was his oldest son, and he was the oldest son of the only son of the only son of the only son. And, you know, I think everything that he had hoped for was getting taken, in a sense, out of his control. And I remember he told me to pull out of all ministry involvement at church. And, you know, he just said there's no way he would want me to ever become a pastor. And I remember thinking, like, I'm not sure what to do with that. But then it was only a couple weeks later where he called me back. And I'd been living at UCLA. And he called me back home and said, you know, I want you to know that I will support you to go to seminary and become a pastor 100%. He said he would even go to seminary with me. And I remember thinking, like, I don't understand why you got to do that. You know? we didn't go to seminary together. He went actually after me. He actually got straight A's and became a professor of Greek at Azusa Pacific School of Theology. So APU, my dad was there for 20 years as a professor for the theology school. As I went to seminary and then I got married, I left Grace Church to go serve at a small Korean church in Sylmar. And my father continued to be very supportive. He would visit and observe what I was doing. In 1993, I moved to Maryland with Angela and Jenna. And for about 5 years, and Kara was born there as well, my parents would come and visit. And I think they would, you know, often wonder, like, what I was doing with my life, because I would do all these things that seemed so crazy to them. Then I moved to San Diego, then I moved to San Jose, and then returned back to L.A. 20 years after I had left L.A. to plant Lighthouse L.A. And all during this time, my parents, you know, they would visit the church and wherever I was at, and they would, I think, wonder at times, is he going to survive? And I remember in San Diego, I think it was our first month, and they came for Sunday service, the last Sunday of the month, and I think there were like 15 people there, and then my parents. And they wondered, you know, how are you going to survive? There's so few people here. But they prayed, and I think over the years, they could see God's hand at work. And I'm sharing all these things so I can give you a little bit of perspective of how I look at what life has brought. I think as I get older as a parent too, and I see what's going on with my kids, I understand why my parents thought the way they did. You know, I understood why my father especially would have concerns that we would go on missions. I told him when we were going to the Czech Republic, he's like, "Why do you have to go there? You know, it's so far away." And he would then research things and find out all the problems that existed out there. And I remember one year he told me there was a heat wave in France and people died, so don't go to the Czech Republic. And I was like, "But Dad, we're not going to France. We're going to the Czech Republic." And I think in his mind it was just all connected, you know. And you know, moving back to LA in the summer of 2013, it was because that was the long-term goal for ministry, to invest what I hope would be maybe the last kind of 20 years of my life or so, that hopefully I stay competent and able to think. But I came to LA because I wanted to see the future set up in terms of church planting and so forth. But one of the side blessings that came with that was that I was able to be here with my parents a bit more. And, you know, little did I know that when my dad had his heart attack in 2014, and then the last 3 years just trying to help him and support him, God was really kind to provide this time to be with him. When my dad had his heart attack in September of 2014, I remember a few days later, Pastor John MacArthur came to visit. And one of the things that I can tell you, he has been a true pastor to my family. And just seeing him make time to spend time with my parents, he reminded my dad of how the first time they met, how he didn't like John MacArthur, and how he rejected everything he said. And my dad laughed, and, you know, he remembered. But that following Sunday, John MacArthur gave a sermon on John 11, and it was titled, "A Death for the Glory of God," talking about the story of Lazarus. And this kind of hit me yesterday, because I remember printing out the transcript of the sermon, and that Sunday on September 7th, he talked about my dad in the sermon. And you know, he doesn't usually use a lot of, I think, personal illustrations. Pastor John's known for just using biblical illustrations for everything, but I want to share with you what he wrote. And he's talking about, if you recall, the disciples of Jesus told Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And I think the thinking behind that was, "Jesus, we should get going. You love Lazarus, right? His sisters, Martha and Mary. Jesus, we should get going." And if you look, turn there to John 11. And you know, this text really struck me as I was reading it. So now a certain man, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." I know you have to be careful. You can't take a particular text and just sort of appropriate it to your own life to figure out a way to interpret it so it just is meaningful to you. But I think it provides some perspective. Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. You know, this was more than just, you know, sometimes we read stories in the Bible and we think, well, these things are just written there to kind of give us some factual principle or point. We don't understand that there's a genuine relationship involved. Jesus truly loved these folks. And you can only imagine the sense of urgency when that message was sent. But look at what Jesus says, verse 4. But when he heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it." And when John MacArthur gave his sermon, he said this. He said, "I was at the hospital yesterday and stood over the bed of a man in serious condition with heart issues. And I prayed that his sickness would be for the glory of God, and that God would graciously raise him up and give him strength and bring him back if it would glorify God. I don't know what God's purpose is in his sickness, but Jesus tells us what the purpose was in this man's sickness, to put his glory on display." You know, God was kind to preserve my dad and to grant him another 3 years, 2 months, and 4 days. You know, my mom called it bonus time because he could have easily died after he had the heart attack. And this past May, he could have easily died when he had that severe car accident. But it really struck me, this particular thought, that the title of the message that Sunday was "A Death for the Glory of God." And that even in death, God is glorified. It's a strange thing. It's hard to reconcile. Because I think for us, immediately we think of death being something as absolutely negative and wrong. And there's nothing positive about it at all. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." You know, I remember hearing that verse before and thinking, that's kind of a strange thing to try to put together. Precious in the sight of God is the death of his godly ones. You know, what would make more sense is precious in the sight of the Lord is the living out of lives to the glory of God. And that's true. But here it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. How do you say that death can hold something precious? You know, I'm sure many, if not all of you, have had to experience someone dying. You know, whether it's a family member or a friend or a relative. It's not something that we'd like to have to deal with, but it is just a part of life. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die." Death comes to all of us. You know, it's not just something that happens to people when they're old. And I'm thankful. My dad actually led a very full life. I learned that my family's history on my dad's side, there was no male that lived past the age of early 50s. And so my dad lived way past that. And so for that, I was thankful. But more than that, my dad came to know Christ, and for that, he was granted eternal life. But we still have to face the reality of death here on earth. And so how do we handle it? You know, one of my very close friends called me a couple days after he found out, and his father had passed away just a couple years ago, and he watched him die on his hospital bed as well. And I remember him sharing with me, he said, "John, you know, watching my father die, that's when it really tested everything that I believed. Is the gospel true? Are all the promises that God has made, are they true? You know, it's one thing to just talk about it at church. It's one thing to tell somebody else who's going through it, but it is another thing to actually ask yourself, do I really believe this to be true? You know, when I was looking at my father last Sunday and just seeing him there and just thinking, God, you better be true. Because I don't have any hope if you're not true. And God, right now, I don't know how to process this. It's just so strange. But he's gone. He's gone. I remember asking my wife, I said, how did you deal with your dad passing away? It's almost been already been 10 years since my father-in-law passed away. And I remember she shared with me, she said, you know, I just didn't believe he was dead at first. And I was like, I understand that. I was supposed to visit my dad on Monday and to spend some time with him. And now those plans are changed. It's strange. I have my weekly update that I want to share with him. Like last night, I saw UCLA win and I wanted to tell my dad, Dad, UCLA finally won. But he died. And, you know, it's just still kind of strange. You know, for those of you who have faced the death of loved ones, you know, I think as much as I, as a pastor, would officiate at a funeral and try to, you know, bring sympathy and comfort, you know, it's not quite the same. And through some of the times I've had a chance to reflect a bit, every night I just took a walk around to where we lived, and it gave me some time to think and to pray and to reflect and to be thankful for all that God did in my father's life. But if there's one thing that I could say I'm so thankful for my dad, it's this. It's that it was through death that he found life. And it wasn't his death, it was the death of Christ that provided him hope for life. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things that baptism provides a very vivid picture of is that there is a dying, and then there's a bringing to eternal life. That's what's represented when you see someone get baptized, and as they go into the water, it symbolizes that death to the old life, and in coming out, they're rising to new life. But it was through the death of Christ that now death is no longer a master. You know, one of the things that at a practical level I'm thankful for is my father doesn't have to suffer anymore. You know, he hated that breathing tube. You know, he got a tracheotomy early on because the swelling got so bad after the car accident. And I remember seeing him with that, and he hated that tube. And he would keep pulling out the tube. And my mom was telling me that there were days where, you know, as the nurses would come in and out, he would pull out the tube and he would hold it and show them. And he'd smile. He was like messing with them. You know, they're like, put that tube back in them. You can't do that. But he hated that tube. And I was like, Dad, you need to do your breathing exercises. We need to get you off that tube. And a feeding tube and all these medications. And just, he never was able to get out of that bed. And I remember telling my mom, you know, I just have one wish. I just want to take a walk with Dad. I just want to take a walk with him. Even if I get to wheel him in a wheelchair, I just want to walk with him one last time. And we didn't get to do that. But in reflecting now, you know, he's more alive than he ever was before. Why? Because he now experiences freedom from sin. You know, when you die as a Christian, you are completely then freed from sin. You are no longer held to its presence. It's the finishing of that work that God started in justifying someone from the penalty of their sins and sanctifying them so that they overcome the power of sin, but in glorification to then be completely freed from the very presence of sin and to enjoy perfect holy fellowship with God. I mean, I can't even imagine what that must feel like. To no longer be held back in any way. You know, one day I look forward to seeing my father again. But I thought, you know, in the meantime, what do we do? Well, this is not only because I'm a pastor, but just as a Christian, what would I share with someone? I'm getting a chance to share more with you today because I don't think I'm going to share as much at the funeral. But at the funeral, there's one thing I want to make sure is central to all of it. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, Hebrews 9, it says, "It's appointed for all to die and face judgment." Everybody. That's all of us. And if we have to face God as judge, then the wages of sin is death, eternal death, condemnation. Because we have committed crimes against an eternal God. That's why there's an eternal penalty. It's not that you just did something wrong. It's who you sinned against. That's what makes it so profound. But equally, how profound is it that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? You know, yesterday I was at Costco getting things for today for church, and I just remember looking around and seeing all these people at Costco. You know, if you ever go to Costco on a Saturday, it's packed. And I just kept thinking, like, what are they doing? Why are they getting that food? Like, a lot of them seem to be getting alcohol. Why are they getting that alcohol? Like, I'm just wondering, like, what are they doing? Why are we getting all these gadgets and things? Like, I'm just staring at all the things that people are buying because I'm thinking, when you die, you leave it all. Like, there's nothing you take with you. It was a strange thing going to try to pick a casket. You know, and I remember going with my brother and thinking, I don't know. I have a hard time deciding about anything in the first place. It's hard deciding about a casket. And I thought, maybe my dad would like a blue and gold casket. Maybe we could put UCLA Bruins on it. I don't know. Like, is that even appropriate to talk about at a funeral home? Can we joke about it? I don't know. But when all is said and done, death is a great reality. And for any of you, I just want to tell you, there's something just so stark about the reality of death. And you have to face God. All of us will face God. And at that time, you can't point to someone else and say, well, you know what, that person was so messed up, and that Christian was a hypocrite, and you know, that church never accepted me, and you know, you could come up with all the reasons in the world, and God's going to just say, you know what? What about you and me? What about you and me? You sinned against me. You deserve the penalty of eternal condemnation. And you can't pin that on anybody else. You have to answer to God for your sins, not for the sins of others. But God has provided a way. Yeah, I think that's just such an amazing thing to consider when you think about death. Because death is that point where you can't change anything anymore. The choices you make in this life set you for eternity. But God has given us hope. Because it was through the death of His Son that He provides the gift of eternal life. You know, to know that my dad embraced that, that is the only thing that brings comfort to me. Because there's nothing else he could have done. I mean, he might have lived a good life. He might have lived an impactful life. He might have been able to make an impression on so many people through what he did. But that doesn't matter at the end of the day. The only thing that matters is, did he submit his life to Christ as Lord and Savior? Did he understand that he was a sinner before God and that he couldn't do anything to save himself, but only to trust in the finished work of Christ on his behalf and then to follow Christ? 2 Timothy 4, 6, the Apostle Paul, he's looking at the end of his life and he writes these words. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." And I think that's the most encouraging thing about being able to look at my father's life and to say, you know what? He fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. You know, there's so many people who seem to start off well, but there's not many who finish well. You know, I think as I get older, I understand the term grouchy old man a lot more. You just get grouchy about everything. Everything's too loud. People are crazy. You know, you just don't want to deal with all this. You know, I just want it quiet. Don't bother me. Let me just read a book and let me eat what I want. You know, but you can't because I got all these health issues. So to finish well is not easy to do. But I look back and I'm so encouraged. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," referring to those who have died, "so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, if you've ever read through 1 Thessalonians 4, it's talking about what we call the rapture. That at the end times, that there will be a point in time where Christ will call up those who are still alive and raise them up to heaven. You know, that particular group is going to be particularly blessed because you don't have to suffer death. But the Thessalonians were saying, well, but what about those who have died? What's going to happen with them? And Paul says, you know what? They actually will rise first. So as you see these precious brothers and sisters, and they've died, and you wonder what's going to happen to them, he says, we can grieve, but not like those who have no hope. Why? Because the hope is we will be resurrected. You know, my brother and I took my mom to go pick the plot, and we got a plot where both of them can be buried together. And it's weird walking over the area where they'll be buried. And my mom was like, not this one, you know, not that one. How about that one? I'm like, when you're dead, does it matter? You know, like, you're not going to get to see this. But it was, you know, we're like, Mom, whatever you want. You just choose. Just wherever you would like. And we kind of just walked all over this area. And finally she said, this one. And I'm like, I don't understand. I don't understand what's so special about this particular spot. But good, Mom. Okay, you good this? She's like, yeah, it looks good. And I thought, well. But the one thing I told her was this. Well, but you'll be buried with Dad. And when this takes place, you can come up together. I suppose. I don't know how that works. But she's like, yeah, that would be good. You know, this sounds almost like you're psycho if you believe this kind of stuff. Like, this is some sort of, like, fairy tale. Like, you know, like, who would believe any of this kind of stuff actually happens? But if we understand what Scripture is saying and we can trust it to be true, we can actually find comfort that it is the Lord who will raise up those who are dead as well as those who are alive and take them to heaven. So when Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, he says, we do not grieve like those without hope. We can still grieve. And I told my mom, it's okay, Mom, to cry. It's okay to grieve. But we can grieve with hope because we have something to look forward to. You know, I've shared these words at many other funerals. And I believed them then too. You know, but I can tell you what keeps me going now, it's this hope. I don't always emotionally feel it. That's why we exercise what's called faith. We trust, like Hebrews 11 says, in things that we don't see. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We only need hope when there's something that we still look forward to. And that's what we have. Job, when in one day he lost almost everything, and he lost his children. And that I can't imagine. You know, at least when a parent passes away, it's kind of like the natural order of things. Parents should pass away first. It doesn't seem right for a child to pass away before their parents. And I know many, many parents who've suffered that loss, and I can't imagine how that would feel. But there's still a loss, regardless. You know, when you lose your parent too, I had someone send me an email, and it was just so honest and just saying, you know what? It's okay to suffer through this and to feel the loss. I can only imagine in Job 120 when Job, it says, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How do you say that? It says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You know, if Job could say such a thing in the midst of such grief and suffering, what does that tell you about his relationship with God? He worshiped. He worshiped. In light of tragedy, he doesn't blame God. He blesses the name of God. There's no way you can do that unless you really trust God. Now, we will struggle. I mean, I'm telling you, I still struggle inside just with all the emotions that are there. But in my walks at night, you know, I just look up to the sky and I think, God, you got this. I don't. And I'm just going to trust you. And in the meantime, God, I just want to finish well. I just want to finish well. I want to finish like my dad. I don't want to go to a hospital bed. So God, when I go, can you take me quick? But if I need to do that too, then help me to walk in my father's footsteps. He showed me what it meant to trust him. And so that's why the title, A Death for the Glory of God, is so appropriate. In so many ways, it's provided opportunity for me to see God be gracious, to look back and see a life that he saved, and to see that God used my father's life. I've been getting stories from people of things that my father did I never knew. One of my college friends shared how she brought a missionary friend from Kenya and brought him to Grace Church and introduced him to my parents. And he told my father how much he loved John MacArthur's sermons. And so my dad took him to the bookstore and bought him all of John MacArthur's commentaries. And he didn't even know this guy. And I never heard that story before, but that rang true. That was my dad. He was generous to a fault. I think that's why he had nothing left. He gave all his money away. But he always was generous. And he touched so many people's lives. You know, sometimes going to funerals is truly just a sad thing. Because that person didn't know Christ. And that's why I have to tell you. If you don't know Christ, you need Christ. Because there is nothing else that will sustain you when death comes. There's no other hope. But when you know someone who loves Christ has passed away. I went to Grace Church this morning because they were going to announce about my dad, and I stayed there just until they announced it, and it was strange hearing his name. You know, my name's John Kim too, so it sounds funny sometimes. You know, John Kim passed away, and I knew he was talking about my dad, and just had many memories going to Grace Church every morning, you know, sitting on the third row on the left side, because my mom insisted we always sit right in front so we see John MacArthur right there. And being reminded of the many years my parents attended there for the last 39 years. And I'm just thankful. And I remember thinking as I was sitting there today, just thinking, you know, my dad would have liked the music today. And the scripture reading from Ephesians 1 was good. And the prayer was so heartfelt. I recorded it just so I could remember. And I think my dad loved church because he loved Christ. So I can look back now and go, you know, I have no regrets. I'm so blessed that God saved my father. And his death now is still an opportunity to glorify God. Please pray for this Friday. We have relatives, his own siblings who are not Christians. There's a lot of family drama, a lot of hatred, a lot of ugliness. We're hoping this will be an opportunity for reconciliation. And we just pray that God would use it to magnify Christ. And please pray for my mother. From day to day, she kind of goes back and forth just because she keeps thinking about my dad, and it's totally understandable. You know, she sees some of the notes that he wrote while he was in the hospital, and she just starts to weep. And told her, "Mom, stop looking at those notes. Go read your Bible." You know, she started laughing because I finally got to use it back on her. And please pray for her, and pray for our family as we glorify God through the death of my father. But we have great hope to look forward to seeing him in heaven. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we take this time to have communion. Communion is precious to the Christian because we celebrate death. But not just death itself, we celebrate the death of Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I just really appeal to you. You will die one day, as we will all die. And you will have to face God as judge. And left to yourself, you must know that you will face eternal condemnation. There is no way you can save yourself from that. There is nothing you can do to merit favor with God on your own. But that's why, while we were yet sinners, God sent his Son. That's how much God loves us. While we were yet sinners, he would send his Son to die for us. That's why for those of us who are Christians, we celebrate communion. And we do it often because we are called to remember how much it means to us. I can only tell you it means so much more in light of seeing my dad die. You know, what a heartbreak it must have been for Mary to see her son crucified, for the disciples to have their hopes crushed in seeing their master die. But it doesn't end with death. We celebrate the resurrection as well. But it took the great price of death. Christ died for us so that we might live. So I want to ask you, if you are not a Christian here this morning, I just would beg of you to consider. It's not the church. Church has a lot of faults. It's not Christians. We're still sinners. But it is Jesus Christ who saves. Repent. Confess that you are a sinner who is in need of a Savior. And look to Jesus Christ to be the only one who can save you from your sins. And to my brothers and sisters, just want to thank you for your support and encouragement during this time. But I want to remind you again, the reason why we celebrate communion is because that's where we find our hope. So take this time to reflect. Consider those who don't know Christ. Consider that they will die one day and they desperately need to hear the truth of the gospel. Don't wait. People don't die on your timetable. But they will all die one day and face God. the men will come down past the elements and